Well, praise God. We're moving along here another week. Praise the Lord. Things are speeding along for us. Just want to remind you that I had said before in our Wednesday teaching that we're looking at getting things started back up again this week. The Lebanon County Commissioners have moved Lebanon County to the yellow zone. They've bypassed our governor. Thank God they have. And they're setting things in motion for us to be able to get started up. And so we've been in contact with some people about this, and we're looking at doing that. So only going to be able to have, at this time, is up to 25 people meet together, which we can do, and we'll have to make arrangements as to how we're going to do this, and which means we're going to have some people have to take turns to meet when we can. So we want to do what we can with that. But we'll give you more information about that later on. Praise God. We're going back in our teaching again. We've been teaching on courage and commitment. We haven't got to the commitment part yet, but we may get to some of that today. We're looking over in the areas of courage, and there's some things of scriptures that I would like to go back over with us this week on the areas of courage. Courage is so much is important. In fact, the Lord commanded Joshua to have courage, and David told his son Solomon he had to have courage. Courage is something we have to have, and we talked about areas and ways we get courage, and it's important that we walk in the light of the Word, especially, you know, staying into the Word of God, the Word of God. Remember, God's Word's anointed. Thank God for the anointings that He puts on our life by the Holy Spirit, but the Word of God's anointed, and if we hook up with the Word and believing the Word and trust in the Word will give us confidence, the grace of God working in us. It's God's ability that works in our behalf. If we yield to the Word and God's grace that He's given us and walk in the light of it, we're going to have courage. As we got into last week, and because some scripture that we use from Hebrews, and I want to go back over to that in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, was dealing in the areas of confidence, because we're talking about courage. Courage has confidence. You know, if you don't have confidence, you ain't going to have no courage. And so courage and confidence, they're, you know, they can be talked about together, because really it's a lot dealing with the same things. When you have confidence, you have courage. When you have courage, you're going to be confident about some things. And so you can't have courage and lack confidence. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 35, we had read last week, and I'm going to pick up there again. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Confidence, or courage, has great reward, it says here. So, if we have confidence in the Word of God, if we have courage concerning the Word of God, what God's told us to do, acting in line with what God's shown us, what it says, we're going to have great reward. It's sort of, you know, look at what verse 36 says, for you have need of endurance. We have need of endurance. See, that's why you can't, if you don't have courage or confidence, you're not going to have any endurance. And, you know, we have that term which you use in endurance so many times in scriptures is the same word that is interpreted patience. See, when James said in James 1:4, when he said, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So, in other words, patience must have its perfect work. We could turn around patience and courage. If you have courage, you'll have patience. Without it, he says, or without this courage, he said, you won't have any endurance. But he said, for you have need of it. You need endurance. So you need to have courage. You need to have confidence. And so for that purpose, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So see, when we do the will, you know, of God, we have to have courage and confidence to do the will of God. Why? Because there is reward to receiving the promise. Now, the word confidence is just another way of stating why we have courage. But the word confidence means, it says, one of the meanings is confidence is faith or belief that one will act in right, proper, or effective, an effective way. Now, In other words, a right, a proper, effective way that one's going to do that. Well, is God going to act in a right, proper, effective way? I surely believe that he will. See, if you believe the word of God and what it says, you'll have confidence and courage. You'll believe God's going to do what he says, and so you'll have confidence in acting in the word of God. You'll have courage to do the will of God. So we want to act in that. You can patiently stand if you know God's going to do what's right, and surely he will do what's right. Well, it goes on, verse 37 said, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." Now listen what it says, 38. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." See, it's drawing back. We need to understand. See, courage keeps you from, and confidence keeps you from drawing back. See, there's people who lose their confidence or their courage. The reason they do, they get off the Word of God. They begin to act on what they see happening around them. They begin to look at the things that are going on. They begin to believe in them more than they believe in what God said, and they lose their confidence and courage. And what happens? They begin to draw back. It says, "But we're not of those." We're not what those? Listen, verse 39. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." We're not going back to destruction. We're not going there, "but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Now that word soul there, he's talking about your mind, will, and emotions, your soul. See, people need to get your soul saved. You got born again. Your spirit was born again when you received Jesus Christ. But see, confidence, courage has to do with your soul, with your mind. If your mind is failing you, if your mind's drawing back, courage goes. And so what happens? It's to the say, we believe to the saying of the soul. We're going to act in faith. We're going to keep out acting out of the inner man, having our minds renewed to what's on the inside of us, not to what's going on around us. So believe to the saving of the soul. How important that is. Listen what Hebrews 3:6 says. Hebrews 3:6 says this, "But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are." Now listen. That's what he says. "Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Remember how we read before about this rejoicing, and we talk about a song. You get the word of God in, you get a song in your heart. See, this confidence, this courage, it brings a song and puts a song in us. It says rejoicing. Hallelujah. We get rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. In other words, so much today we have about, people in their teachings and that stuff. Well, people just get saved. And well, once you're saved, you're always saved. He's talking like that ain't the things that's working here. He said, we must hold fast our confidence and rejoicing till the end. You got to stay. If you start off in faith, you got to finish in faith. You don't start off and you just, I believe something once, so there, that's all I have to do. No, you don't. You maintain faith. Faith is maintained. It's a lifestyle. We started in this life of faith. We continue to walk in it. If you weaken in faith in an area, well, I'll tell you what, you're going to end up drawing back, and you don't want to draw back. So, hoping your hope here. Here he says to this, he talked about rejoicing of the hope. You know what hope is? Hope is a confident expectation that something's good is going to happen. See, confident? See, you can't have no hope if you ain't have confidence. See, the word gives you hope. Why? Because in confidence. That's what goes with it. It says, why? To the end. So what we started off with, we will continue to walk in it to do. So we don't want to lose hope. We need to maintain our hope. Don't allow anything to do to rob us in hope, because if your hope gets robbed, there's no way for you to walk in faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we want to keep our confidence maintained. If you remember last week, I used an illustration in telling about a story that Kenneth Hagin had told about praying for a lady who had cancer. She had been healed in her lap before. She was in her 80s, and she said, she sort of got tired of fighting. She just wanted to go home to be with the Lord. Kenneth Hagin, told her, she said, "Just let me go." And he said, "No, get healed and go home if you want to, but don't go home. God don't get no glory in you dying like this." And we found out, though, what he began to pray for her. He began to pray for her confidence. He didn't pray for her healing. She wasn't believing for healing. He began to pray that God restore her confidence, and he began to go and minister the word to her, because why? The word will bring confidence back to you. So we want to walk in confidence. We need to do that. I want to read you, we're going to look at a scripture here. We're talking about confidence. And this confidence, this goes right along with courage. This is courage going on here. from Psalm 65. Here's in Psalm 65. Turn to Psalm 65. I'll read to you. I'm going to start just to read verse 5 to you. Listen what it says here. Hallelujah. This will encourage you, give you confidence. Hallelujah. Give you courage. It says, by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. What? By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God, our salvation. See, God answers. Hallelujah. That, look at this confidence here, he said. Listen, goes on. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. You're the confidence. See, this confidence is built. Look at why. Because the writer here says, awesome deeds in righteousness is how you're going to answer us. You're going to answer us this way, in awesome deeds of righteousness. So see, that's a confidence builder. That's a courage builder. You'll be encouraged. That's why you got to look at these things. Because you may look around us. I mean, people today, there's so much fear, you know, and stuff going on, so much evil and hatred and stuff that is happening today going on. Why? It's because what people are meditating on and thinking on, you can't spend your time on that thing with the fussing and fighting about this stuff. And I'm not just news media. You got to watch the commentators, the different people. You know, there's people who, like on radio and stuff and TV, they may believe like you do concerning things you think about with our nation that you want to see changed. But you can't listen to them all the time complaining and criticizing other people and telling you all the time what the other evil people are doing. You can't be doing that. You can't be listening to that stuff all the time. Because, you know, what evil people are doing, you know, the Bible tells us that the things that these evil people are doing in darkness, we shouldn't even be mentioning. And there's too much talk about what the evil people are doing. If you want to discuss it with God, but be careful with your ears about what you listen to. I know what these people are doing, and they're doing evil. Why? They're children of the devil. But we can't meditate on those things. We need to meditate on God. God will answer us. He's going to do awesome deeds of righteousness. That's how He's going to answer us. Hallelujah. Praise God. So keep yourself over on what the Word of God says. One of the things it says, you know, in Psalm, there's a Psalm 118. I'm going to read some scriptures there, but Psalms 118, it would do you good to read down from 5 through 17. They're really good scriptures in there, and they're just very encouraging. But it tells us in the middle of those is in verse 8 and 9 I want to read to you. Listen what it says. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, I'm just telling you what. It is better to trust the Lord. You hear that? Then what? Then put your confidence in man. In other words, have your confidence in the Lord. The next verse said, it's better to trust the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. In other words, your government leaders and things. Now, we're not criticized. Thank God there are things that we can trust people, but you can't trust people. You know, you couldn't even trust me to the degree that you trust the Lord. Last time I checked, I ain't perfect. Last time I checked, there's sometimes I've done things wrong. God never does nothing wrong. God's always perfect. He's right. He's always just. You can count on Him all the time. And so, and it's the same way with leaders. We put too much pressure on leaders and our expectations for them. Our expectations. God wants you to put all your confidence in Him. He wants you to put all your expectations in Him. Why? He's going to be right every time. He's going to do what's right and just and perfect. And I just want you to encourage you with those words. Now, we're going on here in our teaching. We're going to look here in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to go over to Proverbs. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs. We're going to turn there. There's just some things that said, I'm reading you these scriptures. You know, I could say a lot of things myself, but we want to look at what the scripture says. I'm just, you know, we're just building here, line upon line, precept upon precept, laying this thing out into scripture that you know that I'm not saying this. This isn't my saying. We're looking at the Word of God. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and verse 26. Look what it says. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. See that? The Lord will be your confidence. See, when we put our confidence in God, what happens? We ain't going to get tripped up. We're not going to get tripped up. Hallelujah. You know, God ain't going to tell you one thing and do another. Sometimes men have done that. People have done that. But God is not. So our confidence That's Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord will be your confidence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You get confidence. In other words, you can have courage. He'll be your courage. Glory to God. And will keep your foot from being caught. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter. Proverbs, the 14th chapter and verse 26. Listen what it says. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. You hear that? The fear of the Lord. So we find this, the fear of the Lord. See, in other words, the fear of the Lord ain't being scared of him, but we're dealing with the areas of our confidence, our trust in him, the fear of the Lord. We'll look more toward him than men. What he has to say, we'll put it before people, because people will maybe try to make you do things, or they'll criticize you for stuff. You can let the fear of man destroy your life, but it says the fear of the Lord. In other words, what he says is on top. There is strong confidence. And it says, and his children, that's who we are, his children will have a place of refuge. Hallelujah. See, that's why you can be so confident. We have a place of refuge. We abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Hallelujah. He is our strong tower. Glory to God. In Proverbs 25, now here's a good one. This here shows you the other side of the coin here a little bit. In Proverbs 25 and verse 19 says this, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Did you ever have a toothache? Did you ever put your confidence in someone you should have who was unfaithful? I think people doing that put their confidence in an unfaithful person. A person has proved themselves untrustworthy, and then they'll turn around and put their confidence in him. And you know what? It's like a toothache, or it's like your foot being out of joint or hurt. Did you ever try to walk on a sore foot? It's no fun. Well, that's what he's telling you it's like. And this is what we found out. See, God, you can always be confident in him. Our Lord, we can trust him. Hallelujah. We can always have confidence, and we'll always have courage if we put our trust in him. Hallelujah. But don't put your trust in unfaithful people. I am just amazed sometimes that, you know, I've had people come along sometimes and say things. You know, there's certain people, they haven't been trustworthy in things and stuff, and I've heard even Christians say this, and Christian leaders, they thought they had guys that were untrustworthy in things, and they said, well, maybe if we give them more responsibility, give them more things, that will help them turn around and do something. No, the Bible says if you're unfaithful with a little, you're unfaithful with much. I mean, I every time I've seen somebody do something like that, and I've seen leaders do things like that, things always got worse. You know, you got to follow the Word of God. People get in their own psychology and their own ideas of how they think things will work out. Well, I'm just telling you, unfaithful people, you don't put more trust in them. No, you don't do that. If they haven't been faithful with little, they won't be faithful on much. And your confidence will get shot down. And sometimes maybe a toothache would even be better. I don't know. Praise God. Understand that. Just, you want to walk. God is faithful. Always put your confidence in him. Don't set your expectation. You know, I see that sometimes too, as people put, unreasonable expectation on other people. And, put unreasonable confidence in them, expecting them to be perfect and handle things, sometimes. Good people. But people expect more out of them than humans could do. And many times people do this. They expect to be able to trust other people more than they trust themselves. And they won't stand and do their responsibility. They want somebody else to. And when somebody else don't do what they want, they're upset. Well, we don't want to do that. Hallelujah. If we trust the Lord, God will build us up and strengthen us, and we'll be able, this is number one, we should become more trustworthy ourselves all the time. We should become more faithful, not more unfaithful. Glory to God. We're going to walk in the light of the truth. In Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the 30th chapter, we want to see here concerning confidence, and which also is dealing with our courage. In Isaiah, the 30th chapter, I'm going to read in verse 15, which says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved." Now, this is a prophecy about turning Israel around for Israel to come back. Now, listen to what he says. "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Quietness and confidence. He said, shall be your strength. It ends with, but you would not. See, they wouldn't turn around and do it. But in quietness and confidence, he said, shall be your strength. I want you to grasp this here, because he says, see, when you get into the Word of God and you stand on the Word and you have meditated on the Word and you build yourself up in the Word, you'll gain courage and confidence. And is one thing you're going to find in quietness. See, you're not going to be going all the time. So you can always tell lots of times with people, when people won't quit talking about the problem, when they won't quit talking about, they're just yakety-yak about the problem all the time. See, they're not in quietness. They have no confidence. See, many people say, well, I'm trusting the Lord, and all they want to do is run around and tell everybody about their problem and say, pray for me. Well, you keep yakking about your problem. It says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In other words, get into the Word. Hallelujah. Do you know God, know where God's stance is on your problem, and you're trusting Him instead of whatever else is happening and going on. And this is one thing you'll find out. Your mouth won't be so noisy. It won't be so noisy about the problem. There's quietness because confidence, hallelujah, and quietness, it said, shall be your strength. So, praise God. We want to hook up in that area where we walk in confidence, hallelujah. And so, we don't want to do anything that destroys our courage, hallelujah, because we need courage. You know, you're going to have to be courageous. There's things that are going on out here. You know, in a sense, we have to become fearless about some things that are out here that we have to, if we're going to walk right, I mean, it's today, all the fear and stuff. And so people are afraid to get around somebody. So, you know, they're going to get sick. They're going to this, all this fear, this driven, and everybody, you know, the people, these leaders want to go hide out. You know, finally people in our nation are waking up. I mean, what they don't realize, this is the devil trying to destroy our nation. And these people that are trying to keep everything closed all up or don't realize it. I know that most of them don't. I'll tell you what, most of them think they're doing good. It's just they're who their leader is. And if they're not born again, I know who their leader is. It ain't Jesus Christ. And so they're following after wrong things. Now we're going to talk about something on here. We're going to go over to the areas of commitment today. We're going to start into the teaching on commitment. This is really an important subject. It's one that a lot of people don't like to hear about is commitment, but there is no way to be successful in life without it. I would say most people need this a lot. They need to understand this and comprehend about commitment. And because everybody's committed to something, we're all committed to many things. We're committed to a degree, and we want to talk about that. We're going to talk first about the degrees of commitment. Because everybody has degrees of commitment to things, you know. You know, a person may be committed to, like, say, a project or certain things, as long as it doesn't take up too much time or energy. They have a certain amount of commitment that they'll yield to it. Then you would take that same thing that other person's committed to. Another person may be so committed, they may commit to that project, and they don't spare no time or expense dealing with whatever that is, the commitment to that. And so we need to understand that. So you can have more or less commitment to different things. Now, nobody can be committed to everything. You can't be 100% committed to everything. Commitment must always be prioritized. And you need to learn that. This is where most people fail, is because they don't prioritize commitment, what is important to do and what is not important to do. Too many people have too many commitments. I hear, you know, all the time, people are going to say things, oh my words, I got all this I got to do, you know, I'm working, I got this and that, and my kid, you know, they have soccer practice, volleyball practice, softball practice, all this, and every night of the week they got some kind of practice thing going on. There's too many commitments. Their kids have too many commitments, and this is the adult's fault. You don't allow somebody to have, because they can't, nobody's can be committed to all this stuff. You can't run and have all this commitment to all this stuff. You got to wake up, you know, to what has to be committed to. And so we're going to look at this thing. We're going to read some things in scriptures that are, I'm going to tell you what, you know, that it isn't something the faith people read a whole lot. And it isn't things, it's things that we don't look at, but it's things we're going to look at. Jesus said, we're going to look at things from the scriptures that talk to us in these areas of commitment, because we have to understand these things about prioritizing ourselves. You know, so we have to do beforehand is predetermine our commitment to things. We need to let people know. See, sometimes we're going to talk about the fact because people make commitments and break them all the time. You know, today, people break commitments and don't think anything of it. You know, it's just like commitments of things. You know, it's like myself is one of the things that I've, like, financially. Wanda and I have always done. We have never joined in with somebody and make a commitment, like, financially to a ministry forever. Well, number one, I mean, if you make a commitment to somebody forever, well, what if they start following the devil and they don't walk with God anymore and you made a commitment to follow them forever? You can't, well, I'm just going to break that commitment, but hold it. What did you base that commitment on when you get it? When you signed their thing, what did their thing say? Did it have in there, if I get out and follow in a wrong path or a wrong way, you can quit giving to me? No, they determined, they put it down there like you're going to give it to them forever. Number one is I commit myself, and the Lord taught me this, is making commitment to things. You be careful how you commit to something, because even committing to other people for things, what is their expectation? See, when you talk about committing to somebody, what do they expect? And sometimes those things got to be made clear about those. That's why today when you go, you sign what we contracts, the reason we sign contracts, and you have all that there, 27 pages of fine print, that's because of what people do to try to get out of commitment all the time. That's why they have all those in there and people sign them, because, you know, the banks and everybody else is trying their best to get to receive from the person what they said they were going to do. And so we need to understand these things. We're very lax morally. We don't see ourselves as that, but much of the church world and much of the spirit-filled church world is very lax spiritually. I can say this truthfully, and not to be critical of anyone, I don't hold anything against anybody on it, but I've had numbers and numbers of people over the years make commitments and break them. They say they're going to do something for you. We're going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And then next thing, they ain't doing it. No, something else came up that seemed better to them, so they went off and did that. See, they were lax in commitment, so as soon as something seems a little bit better, they go off and do that. Well, they'll break commitments on those other things too. And so people go along and do that. Now, and I'm not against them, and I'm not holding anything against them. I forgive anybody that has done any of that. But we need to understand this is in the areas of commitment we're dealing with, and it is so important that we understand what it is to do things when we make commitments. And sit down and really give thought when I'm committing to something. We're going to find out what the Scripture says, what Jesus said about commitment, which is not followed in the church very little today. In fact, I don't know a whole lot of people who even follow to what some of the things Jesus said about commitment. And but we need to look at them, and why is for our benefit. Because one of the things that we're dealing with is a real problem area today is why we don't see as much move of the Spirit. If I would take back in when I came into the kingdom and looking back into the 1980s, people had a much higher commitment to the things of God than they do today. And I'm talking about spirit-filled people. I don't know about the rest of them. I wasn't in their group. But I'm talking about the spirit-filled folks. Spirit-filled folks had a lot more commitment back then. And I tell you what, when I look back then, we were childish in a lot of things and still needed to learn about commitment and stuff. But we're doing much better than a lot of people are today in the spirit-filled groups. People aren't, they're mostly committed to themselves. They're committed to what they want to do. And we got to deal with these things and understand this. I'm not speaking nor saying any of these things being critical to anybody. I'm just saying these things because we can't talk about the subject. If we need to understand this, because this thing, this commitment and everything in this is going to be tied to confidence. If you're a person who is lax in the areas of commitment, your faith is always going to have problems. It's always going to have problems. Your faith is not going to produce things for you that you'd like it to, because it really takes a dedication and commitment. Because why? A confidence and a courage and a commitment to doing the will of God. If we want to see the reward, we're going to have to do that. It's a real commitment. And so, we need to deal with the fact, because Christ is committed to us. You know, we want to look, some of this I'm going to share here about Christ's commitment. I'm just going to read to you in 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, we're going to turn there. And we're going to look at a thing it said about Christ's commitment to us and look at this thing of commitment some. Because this is hugely important when we're dealing with commitment. We're dealing with God's commitment toward us. One of the things that we talk about, and everybody, you know, people say all the time, well, you know, God is faithful. God is faithful. And I want to say this to you. This is something God, the Spirit of the Lord, talked to me about as I was going over into these areas about God being faithful. And you need to know. See, that's a big thing that'll help you have a confidence toward Him. But I want to ask you this about confidence toward you. Do you have any confidence in you? Do you have any confidence in you that you'll do right? Because under this, God is always faithful. But God's faithfulness doesn't override people's lack of unfaithfulness and non-commitment. It doesn't override it. See, people say, well, you know, God's faithful. Yeah, He's faithful. Yeah, but what about you? See, there's two sides. There's a God side, His faithfulness, but He's looking at your faithfulness. See, the Bible says God, Jesus said that, you know, the guy who was wasn't faithful in little things, he wasn't faithful in big things. So, we need to understand that a man's not going to be faithful in his faith toward God and believing the Word. He's an unfaithful person. It doesn't matter how faithful God is. Now, if I'm going to walk faithful and my confidence in God's faithfulness, boy, those two working together, that's a powerhouse. Hallelujah. It'll get things done. So this is hugely, hugely important. We're talking about God's faithfulness. And we want to look here is God and His commitment. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 23, says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what committed himself to him who judged righteously. In other words, his commitment. He committed himself to God. In other words, Jesus Christ committed himself to God. He was committed to him 100%. I mean, and we'll look at things as we go along. You know, Jesus committed himself to God. He committed himself to man to die for the sins of man. He committed himself to take the punishment of the entire world for sin. I mean, that's an enormous commitment. And he took that commitment. Well, the Greek word that's used here for committed, that word that is used there in this sense, because it can be in a positive and negative sense of this word, depending on how it's used. And in this sense, it's written, one of the things is, I was looking after somebody who had written about this, and he said that literally it would be, in the terms of saying here, of the word commitment, I give. In other words, I'm giving myself to him. And see, this is what it's just talking about. We need to understand this. When we are told, and look in the scriptures in Romans, the 10th chapter, when it talks about our accepting Christ, and we're supposed to confess the Lordship of Jesus. See, with Him being Lord, in other words, we're supposed to be giving ourselves to Him. He's Lord. Well, see, that's not talked about today. See, there is no commitment today in Christ. It's all about His commitment to us. It's not about our commitment to Him. Well, we're supposed to commit ourselves to Him, and we do that in His Lordship. We give ourselves to Him. And so we need to understand that. The Greek word here, in its translation, it means to give into the hands of another. So in other words, Jesus was doing it. Give Himself into the hands of another to do what that other one wanted. That's what that commitment is. You know, remember I was talking about commitment to other people and to things. How far do you want to commit? How far do you want to give your hands into somebody? Somebody says, will you help me do such and such? How far do you want to give yourselves into commitment to whatever it is, a job or whatever it is that they have to do or something they want to accomplish and do? How much of a commitment are you going to give yourself to them too? It's important you figure that out before you go committing yourself. So it also means to give over into one's power or use. See, we want to be fully committed to God. We want to be fully committed to His use. This is one of the things about it. I can never fully commit everything about my life to another person, but I can to God. And you know what? I'm required to, I have to, and so do you. Now, we may not do it, but we're going to answer to that. We'll answer to it, whether we do it or not. It doesn't matter. So, we're giving ourselves in power over to this one. It says, to live to one, something to keep. That could be part of commitment, giving somebody else something of ours to put it into their hands, trusting them in order to have the confidence to do that. It says to take care of, to manage. It also can mean to deliver up one to custody to be judged or condemned, punished, scourged, tormented, put to death. In other words, turning somebody over, committing somebody. You know, like we talk about somebody who's committed to jail or committed to prison, this and that. Committing someone, sometimes an individual. And it can mean sometimes in its use, this word can be used in that manner. But over here in its usage was talking about Jesus. Jesus has put his hand, himself, into the hand of God, really for the punishment of others. That's what he did. But he gave himself completely to it. And so I want you to think about that. As we go on and begin to teach, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here right now into those things. But Jesus, you know, he gave everything. He poured himself out completely to God, to do the will of God. Also what? But why? Because he was committed to us. Love committed him to us. We need to understand that. We need to understand the areas, and we want to talk about this in an area which is not talked about today. Mostly the church talks about things when they use the word sacrifice, they talk about it in giving. In other words, and they're talking about give till it hurts. And the Bible doesn't talk about that in that manner, but this is the way people do to, it's a good way to people to get money out of you. But we need to, over here in the area of commitment, we need to understand this and we're using the words of sacrifice, because there is no such thing as commitment without sacrifice. There's something you're going to sacrifice for commitment, no matter what it is. You know, if somebody asks you to do certain things, you're going to sacrifice, maybe you're going to sacrifice time, depending what it is. You might sacrifice some money or whatever else it is, things that you may need to sacrifice to carry out that certain thing that you said. One of the things I want to read to you from Ephesians, and turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we'll look at that, because we need to understand there is no such thing as commitment without sacrifice. Everybody sacrifices something for what they want. Now, many people sacrifice things that they like to have and are good, and they sacrifice it by not making commitment, and then bad things happen, but they want the good to turn out. But they didn't spend their time or sacrifice the time for the good. They sacrificed for the time of the flesh and pleasing the flesh. So they sacrificed their time to do that. Now something's going wrong, but they want what requires sacrifice in a different area to receive. Yeah, I hope you understand what I mean by that. You see, you might, you know, there's people out here, you know, that go along and don't pay attention to the Word of God, and they don't pay attention to things, and they don't really build themselves up concerning, say, let's just say healing. And they'll come along, and then something happens. Boy, they want their healing, but they haven't built themselves in the Word. They've sacrificed their time doing other stuff. They didn't sacrifice the time meditating the Word concerning health and those kind of things, get it into them. And now they want what it requires to put sacrifice into, but they haven't sacrificed to do that. So, therefore, they're not going to reap that reward. Why? They have no confidence to get it. They have no courage to take a hold of that. The word's not strongly in them. So, they can't get it. So, you're going to know, understand this. It always requires sacrifice. Listen in Ephesians 5, the 5th chapter, verse 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and giving himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." See, Jesus sacrificed. See, we look at talk about Jesus sacrificed his dying. But Jesus sacrificed. He came down to this earth. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed all of his efforts. Now think about it. He's God the Son. He's in the glories of heaven. He stepped out of that glory and came down here. He sacrificed to live like regular human beings in a fallen world. It's not just his dying. All that he did, why? It was the basis of love. There's no such thing as love without sacrifice. Love will always have sacrifice. And we need to grasp this. His love required out of him a sacrifice. So is it offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma? See, what to God? It was a sweet-smelling aroma. Look what it bought you and I because of his offering and sacrifice. Look what it did for us. Because he walked in love. Love compelled him to do that. He became a sacrifice. He sacrificed everything out of himself. Becoming a man. Laying down all godly privilege, all godly glory. Laid it all aside. I mean, why? What a sacrifice. See, that was a sacrifice of commitment. What commitment it took him. You know, we read about him in the garden where he's praying. He's going to have to face this thing and he's praying. Look at the torment that he went through there. Why? To carry out that commitment. He stayed in the face of God till he could carry out his commitment to you and me and do the will of the Father. And so, what a great commitment that he carried out. You know, he has every right to ask me to call him Lord and me commit myself to him as him being my Lord is giving up my life for him. He has that right to ask because he has earned it. And Christianity today has lost this whole thing. They think that Jesus died on the cross just so they could party. They can get all kind of nice stuff, good stuff, everything. They get everything good without commitment. Well, it doesn't work in that manner. And so we got to be committed to him. You know, it's like I've heard men say, and I agree with 100%, people want 100% of what God has, but they don't want God to have 100% of what they got. And it's usually a one-way street. God, I'll give you a 2%. You know, people think it's a big deal. They give 10% money to God. They think that's just some kind of big deal of some sort. Ain't no big deal at all. You know, they want 100% of what God got, but they only 10%, they think they did a biggie. What if God only gave us 10% of the new covenant? Yeah, you get 10% of it. Well, we'd be whining. But God's called us to commitment. In the same way, God uses the illustration in Ephesians in that same chapter in verse 25. He talks about this. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. And he said, listen, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, God gave himself for the church. He was obedient to the Father and he gave himself to the church. So we need to understand all that Jesus Christ gave for us. It's like one person said, he said, no sacrifice really means no commitment. And he said, in a culture where there's always something brighter and newer around the corner and where the fruits of commitment are rarely seen. And I'm sorry, but that's what we can say today. And I'm saying this, it's even in the church world. And please understand, I'm not criticizing people. I'm not saying these things to criticize individuals. But we're too quickly moved to go do something else. We can never be content in where we're at and what's going on. Commitment. You know, we don't say, I'm going to do this, and after a while we're not doing it. And we need to learn to develop in that area. I don't know about you. I need to get better at this thing. Maybe you've arrived. Maybe you got there and you just got this thing running perfect. But surely I'm kidding. I know better than that. We have to work on this thing. The commitment is at the really the very heart of what it is to be a real man or a real woman. And one of the things that I can say concerning my growing up, one of the things that I would say concerning my father, one of the great virtues that my father had is being a man of his word. Because number one, when he gave his word, he was always committed to it. My dad was sort of the man who would swear to his own hurt and change not. That was, from a spiritual pilgrim. If my dad said he was going to do something, even if it turned out to do that, it was going to cause him loss where he didn't realize that it would, my dad would turn around and do it. He would do, but he wouldn't back out on his word. He would always follow his word. But I want you to understand this. That's a true man of faith. See, a lot of people aren't, if you are not a person and you are people, Christians are not people of their word. They're not committed to their word. They're never going to be very much a faith people. Faith's not going to work for them because that's the whole point of faith. Faith is maintaining the belief in the Word of God, and we put our Word out and we stand with it till it produces what we have believed for. And if I'm a person who breaks my commitment or breaks my words don't amount to much. They won't amount to anything. So we need to walk and stay in line with what the Word says. You know, the scripture tells us that salvation is given to those who endure to the end. And Matthew 10:22 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. but he who endures to the end will be saved. We want to understand this because commitment is to see something through. It's not halfway. It's all the way. Concerning salvation, see, that's why today we have all this stuff and people run around and talk about once saved, always saved. They're talking about something that you do and you never have to stay committed to it and it still works out. That is not in Scripture. Scripture never teaches that. That is man's ideas and man's things. Why? Because Jesus said that those who endure to the end would be saved. I wonder if Jesus knew what he was talking about. You know, a lot of believers today, they don't believe what Jesus said. They believe some preacher says, oh no, once you're saved, you're always saved. You're just all right. Don't worry about it. You're good. You're good. You're good. Don't worry. So, you know, you don't have to worry about anything. So how we respond to commitment is it's an important test of our character. Our character is built upon, really, our commitment. Our commitment to things. It proves to what we are. Because our commitment all has to do with our actions and what we carry out to do. And so, we need to walk in line with the Word of God. Stay in line with the Word of God. Walking, fulfilling commitment. Saying whatever we say. Think about what we're going to say. To be careful about the things, what we commit to and to do. So, you know, it's in the areas, you know, we deal with commitment. You know, one of the things that the Lord taught me is in the areas of commitment. There's two areas that he taught me. Is number one, when I first got saved, you know, I set myself, the night that I got born again, I committed my life to Christ. See, most people just ever accepted Jesus. Well, I accepted Jesus one night, but on that same night, I committed myself to him. I committed to him, and I told him whatever he wanted me to do, I was going to do, I was going to follow. See, most people never do this. They never made any commitments to God. They always want God's commitment to them. But you'll never be strong in faith, and we're going to find out as we go through this study about commitment, you'll find out why people never grow up. And they can't grow up as long as they do what they do. And we're going to look at things at what the Bible says, the requirements really to arrive to certain levels of spirituality, what's going to take to do it. And we want to look at these. These are important. This is not criticism. This is just the facts of how things work. And so we're just going to follow with the facts of how things work. But the Lord began to teach me first of areas of in my natural life of how I could apply spiritual truth into my natural life and do it. And is number one is my commitment to where I worked and my commitment in my marriage and to my family. That was the two areas that he really worked with me on. And it was really important because I really, as a sinner, I didn't have commitment to them. I wanted the company I worked for, I wanted H.B. Reese Candy Company to be very committed to me. Which I found out after I got born again, that majority of the Christians who worked there were the same way. They were like I was when I was a sinner. They wanted the company to be 100% committed to them, but they were not 100% committed to the company. Now, my commitment to the company was when I was at work, I was committed to doing the job. Now, I wasn't committed to, you know, like I'd commit myself to Jesus in my whole life. But I was committed while I was there to carry out, do what they wanted me to do, fulfill the job, give a good day's work, you know, and that kind of stuff, is doing those things, is setting myself to do that. And so I had to learn to do that. See, I wasn't good at it. I'd complain about it. If I didn't like something they were doing, I was griping and complaining about it. I had to learn to knock that off. God dealt with me on those things. God taught me, and it became very easy for me at work because, see, I'd get all frustrated and the stuff at work because, any place you work, they're sometimes do crazy things. They don't do things that make any sense. But the Lord told me that's their business. It's their company. It's not yours. And so I thought, you know what I was doing? I was worrying about things that had nothing to do with me. And this is most people. I bet you, if you look at your life, there's most of the things that you're concerned about or worry about ain't none of your business, ain't got nothing to do with you. You're worried about somebody else, something else doing this or that, the other things. And learn to release them. See, I had to learn to release that stuff. I had to learn to let it go. It was theirs. And so it don't matter. You know, I was in an area of supervision in one area of the I worked, and the people would come sometimes and complain about certain things being done, why the company's doing this or that. And I would always just say to them, hey, it's their company. If they want to do it this way, that is up to them. You know, they pay me for every hour I work, and whatever I do there, they pay me and pay me well for doing it. And I tell them and you. They said, oh, but we do it this way. They might not have to do it. We'll have to do it again. Well, they'll have to pay for us to do it again. So we just make money. So It doesn't matter. And so it isn't my job to worry about those things. It's up to them. They're the decisions that they decided to make. And I found out this too, that lots of times they knew more than we knew about the subject. See, we only knew it from our perspective. It's one of the things you got to learn about people around you doing stuff. Sometimes we only see a certain perspective from our view, but they see it also from another side, not just your side. And they're making decisions. You know, everybody can't make decisions by the way you see them. Be a lot of wrong decisions being made because people can see things. You know, the company sees things differently. They have different plans and purposes. And so, but I had learned that. And you know what? I was never, when I was unsaved, I was never content at work. And you know, I got to the point where I was content, that I actually liked working. I didn't mind my job at all. But, I mean, I before that, I wasn't like that at all. But see, I had to learn. In other words, I had to commit myself to the job. I committed myself. See, a lot of people, there's a lot of people out here that aren't even committed to their job. They, you know, there's loads of people who take off work all the time and do things. They have no commitment to their job. They wonder why things in life don't work out good for them. It can't. They don't have commitments to things. They want something. You know, people want a full paycheck going half a week to work. And, you know, but that's what they want. They think somebody, you know, they ought to give me, you know, 250, you know, vacation days a year. You know, that they ought to do this kind of stuff. Give me something so I don't have to work. There's a commitment. And so it was important. Well, I had to have a commitment to the Lord taught me in marriage. I could see after I got born again and started getting in the Word, I saw that I was not committed to my marriage. And really, Wanda didn't have confidence in me. She didn't have trust. She couldn't put her trust in me in anything because she had seen over time I was untrustworthy. I wasn't committed. I was committed to my own personal feelings and whatever else I want. That's what I was committed to. So God had to teach me and begin to show me in the Word how to take commitment in my family and be committed to my family, take my responsibility as a leader. You know, we need to learn to do that. You know, lots of times what people are not doing today, they're not taking the leadership roles. We have men who are not taking their leadership role. I see, you know, many today, families and women have to run the household and take care of everything. Guys, you know, I go to work, I come home. But a lot of the household and things taken care of, everything's taken care of by the wife, and the wife's trying to take care of everything, and she has the responsibility of the authorities to see that everything's done from you name whatever it is in the home, and doesn't have a man to make sure that she is taking responsibility, you know, as I learned when it comes down to it, which a lot of people don't do. You know, I'm the final authority in our house. The buck stops here. So in other words, if it ain't going right, I just can't say, you know, that she did wrong. I have a responsibility and in charge. And so there's a commitment I have to that. If I'm not committed to my marriage, and if I'm not committed, I'll put responsibility on my wife and put more pressure on her than she needs to be under. But it goes likewise, wives. You know, sometimes wives, and on the opposite side of the coin, wives aren't committed to it. They're not committed to their husbands. They become committed. I'm going to go over and meddle a little bit about this, and it'll help you out, though, is this. Men, I know I'm a man, so, you know, men, you have to watch from your area. You get so committed to your job and your working and things, you become so committed to that. That becomes a number one importance. That can't be number one importance. So number one, Jesus is supposed to be number one importance, not your job. Now, we want to have a commitment to do good on that job and follow it. But sometimes men, they're just so committed to their jobs, and they're so committed over there, and the wife has a lot of responsibilities that she should not have. And the guy thinks, well, I go to work, I earn money, I do this, and I do this, and I take care of this, and I take care of that. We need to be very careful in this area. Men, I know how we are. We get over and we do our, little things here and there, and, we get our stuff that we like to do and like to have, and we do these things, and we're working, we think in our job, we get 100% focus, and we can easily forget about a lot of their stuff. And we need to know with the household about things going on and taking our responsibility there as leader over the household. You know, leader over the household just doesn't mean, well, I mow the yard or I do this outside or I take care of that or I go to work every day. Women work every day too. And so we need to be careful. Wives, you need to be careful in an area. And I'll tell you that I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to meddle over in this area. Wives, many times where wives miss it, wives could become committed 100% to their children and not their husband. They're 100% committed to the children. And you can't do that. Because I will tell you what happens. The man will start to pull away. The man will start to pull away. You can't be 100% to the child. That is not what you are. Your submission is supposed to be your husband, not your children. You don't become 100%. You don't become your children's best friend. You don't become those things. Why wives? Because you're a leader. You're a leader in the home. You can't have them your best friend and be their leader. It'll never happen. You'll turn around and admit to them, and what happens is after a while the husband says anything concerning the kids and you get mad at them because they're your best friend. So you'll do everything to protect them and won't protect the husband. And you can't do that. And I'm not saying this is criticism to Wanda at all. Just as we were both growing up, this happens after we first got saved and Wanda got saved and things and that kind of stuff. But we were going along and I came home from work one day and, well, more than one time, we'd come home from work and Wanda would tell me what the kids did and they did something and she wanted me to punish them. And what was going on, they'd do things and she would wait till I come home and like I was supposed to be, see, I'm supposed to be the heavy. See, she wasn't punishing them. She was just, you know, yelling at them and telling them, you know, they shouldn't be doing this and she's going to tell Dad. So one day I come home from work and she told me about something they did and I said, you punish them? And she said, well, no. And I said, yeah, neither am I. I said, you won't deal with them. I said, do they do those kinds of things when I'm around? She said, no. I said, they do it around because they know you won't do nothing about it. I said, see, they have no fear of you. See, she wasn't being a leader. She wasn't a leader. They had no fear. You know, tell Dad, see, make Dad the heavy. See, so they don't, see, they think I'm the bad guy, not her. She's sweet. And I just told her, I said, if they do something and you don't punish them, I said, don't even tell me about it. I don't want to even hear it. Now, I wasn't being mean. I'm just telling her. I don't want to hear that. Don't come, you got to push it over, can't push it on me. You deal with them. Now, I said, if you punish them and they still ain't listening, you let me know. This is going to go really bad for them. And so, but they learned that. But we learned and Wanda did it. Wanda took care of things, and she did it. And that's why I say, I'm not saying this anything on criticism about her, because we were both learning. I mean, I was, I had a lot to learn to get Wanda to trust me. And that was one of those parts of things that was building in the areas of trust toward me. She had to see, well, really, I was taking a place of leadership. I hadn't done those kind of things before. I hadn't done that kind of stuff. So now I'm taking a place of leadership. So I just wanted to, you know, share how important that is that we learn in those areas. That's why I was talking about these areas. If you start to develop in these areas of commitment and to examine yourselves and your commitment to, and like in these areas that you have, because number one, see, when I realized that in my areas dealing with this, a non-committed man, I don't care if he's called to the ministry, it doesn't matter if he is. The Bible tells us concerning a church leader, if he can't run his family, he's not supposed to be in charge of the church, Scripture says. See, if we don't learn this commitment in these areas, we'll not operate right in these areas, and things won't go well. And we need to understand that if we want things to turn out well, if we want to walk in these areas, we're not going to have the courage and confidence that we're supposed to have if we have no commitment to things. You know, we can't do that. And today is very difficult in these areas. And commitment, from this standpoint, is going to always cost us. It costs. But the benefits are great. It's number one, the cost. It is a commitment, it's a wonderful investment. Something we need to invest in. We need to have, you know, without unwavering commitment to God's word. You know, a person's faith won't produce, or for faith will not produce without commitment. A commitment to the word of God, getting ourselves set. Commitment to God and his word. It's a foundation of courage. It is, the courage and confidence is we have a commitment to the Word. We're going to hook up with the Word. We're going to follow the Word. What did God tell Joshua about? Be courageous. And he said, meditate on the Word day and night to do all that it says. Then you're going to make your way prosperous and you're going to have good success. Why? Well, he had to commit himself to that, what God said to do. He needed to commit himself to it. If he didn't commit himself to it, it wasn't going to work. He needed to commit himself. Consistent commitment to the Word of God will give you strong courage. Consistency of giving yourself to God's Word to do what it says. Because there's going to always be much that's going to try to lead you away from it. There's things always going to be happening that'll want to lead you away from the Word of God. You know, I just want to, you know, say this here. It's one of the things as Kenneth Hagin, I thought, you know, some years back before he went home to be with the Lord, he had made mention about the fact of He had talked to about years and years past. He talked about like back in the 30s and the 40s and into the 50s and in the early 50s, how he said that there wasn't as much sickness and disease in the church as there is today. And he went to the Lord about that, and he asked the Lord. He said, he began to pray and talk to the Lord. Lord, why? Why is it? And the Lord said that years ago, people had a deeper consecration than today. They had a deeper consecration. Well, no one has a deeper consecration without a deeper commitment. You can't have that. In other words, they were more deeply committed to God's Word. So they consecrated their lives to it. You see, today there's all this sickness and disease in the church world, and it's because of a lack of commitment to God. Now, that's why it's like we're not saying this thing to criticize. We want this great move of God. We want all this stuff. People say, I want this. But there's things on our part that we have to do, things we have to set ourselves to do. So God's Word will fulfill what He's called us to do. So we want to walk in line with that. So that commitment, committing ourselves. You know, really, commitment is the beginning of trusting God. It is the beginning. In Psalms 37 and verse 5 says, commit yourself to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You got to commit yourself. Commit your way. What you're doing. Have you committed it to God? Now, what we talk about committing to God is asking Him to do something. That's not committing yourself. You got to commit your way. In other words, it isn't just about asking God for something in prayer. It's about committing your way. Are you committed to what God wants to do? Are you committed to that? We're trying to get God to do things many times and get Him to bring things to pass when we're not really committed to Him and committed to what He wants to do. See, our commitment to God has to be something that's consistent. Like in Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua 24 and 15 says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Remember, this is Joshua who was told to be courageous. Now listen, this is this guy talking. This is at the end of Joshua. When Joshua, the children of Israel had gone into the land, and he said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourself this day who you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, he had committed himself. Not committed himself to his God. In other words, he ain't thinking about some other. He isn't thinking about, well, maybe this other God. Maybe I better, watch him. Maybe I'll have this one and that one. And thus, he has said himself. He said, you're going to have to choose this thing. Which God you're going to serve. Now, this word here in using is another, this is from the Hebrew. I want to use from the Hebrew word here that's talking about commitment here. This word, what it means. And this is good. It'll help you. It says, an engagement. Or it can be financial, it says. Now listen, obligation, an engagement or financial obligation that restricts freedom or action. Now I want you to get that. See, a commitment is going to restrict your freedom or your action. See, people say, oh, we're Christian, we're free to do what we want. No, we ain't free to do what we want. A commitment to God restricts my actions. There's things I can't do. And if I do them, they're sin. I can't do them. My actions, because of commitment to God and the Word, I can't do certain things. You know, I've made commitments already to people, and certain things come up that it would have been really nice to do, but I wasn't able to do because I had commitment. You know, there's things that come up to me to do already, and I've had to work. And I said, well, I just can't go do that. I've had people, even as being a minister, and I need to spend time in the Word and spend time getting ready to preach or minister the word, and I've been offered things to do. It'd been a lot of fun to do, but I just had to turn it down. Why? Because commitment. Then I can't do that because I gotta commit myself to this. I gotta commit myself over. So there's certain freedoms I don't have. There's certain actions I can't do. It says the process or an instance of committing oneself, a pledge or undertaking. In other words, you pledge yourself, you commit yourself, you're pledging, or an undertaking. You're committing yourself to it. So we restrict ourselves when they do that. And understand, we need to have some restrictions on ourselves for our own good. Commitment to certain things will keep you restricted from a life of sin. There's a lot of things the devil won't be able to do to you. But see, too many people, they have let the restrictions go and have gotten in a lot of trouble. I'm going to close with this verse today. And I know this subject can seem very heavy, but this is a wonderful subject because it's something we're committed to something or another. We're doing, we're committing to things. We're deciding to do things. So acting like, you know, this is some kind of new thing that we don't do. Yes, we do. We're doing it always in our lives, but we're finding out here what the Bible says on the subject in the book of Numbers in the 30th chapter. I want to read to you Numbers, the 30th chapter. This is something that Moses said. Moses, like you mentioned here in 30th chapter. Numbers, the 30th chapter, and in starting verse 1, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. It said, "Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded." Now, this is a command. Here it is. "If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? See, people make vows and things to God all the time. God, if you do this, I'll do that. And as soon as they think they get what they want, their problem goes away. They ain't doing at all what they ask God to do. This is what God said. This is God talking. He said, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, this is God talking. This ain't the thing from a law. This ain't some, it was written in what they called the law. It was in the things called the law of Moses, but this wasn't one of the laws. This is just telling you, this don't change because we come over in the new covenant. Because if you're a covenant breaker, if you're over here and you break your commitments, it ain't gonna work out well for you. He said, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, see, you do it to somebody else, you agree. "He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So watch what you commit to. That's why I'm telling you, sit down and think about commitment. Think about what you're committed to and what you've committed yourself to. Think about, are your commitments, are they prioritized? Let me ask you, are you committed to things that are turning around and eating up your time of things and the good things you should be doing that you really need to do, you can't get done? People are always talking about, "I can't get this done, I can't get that done." It's because you have too many things they're trying to do and too many unimportant things they're trying to do. So we try and set ourselves commitment. So I'm just asking you, take this thing, sit down and just judge and look to see how this is to give you a better life. It's not to be hard on you. This teaching won't be hard on you if you see it in the light of the Word of God. It's to be a blessing to you and to help you in the areas of, you don't have to commit to everything everybody wants or wants you to do. So many people, I feel so sorry for these can't say no people. You know, they can say no, but they don't want to because they're afraid of people. They're just trying to keep everybody else happy because they're so insecure in themselves, always saying yes to everybody. I learned the most wonderful word. It was called no. Helped me out a lot. When I learned to use that word, no, set me free of a lot of things. You need to learn to use that word. And when you do make commitment, think about how much of a commitment you want to make. Don't throw things out there. You know, keep yourself over. If you learn to guard your mouth and keep your word, you're going to end up be a person of strong faith. Hallelujah. And that's what God wants. He wants to bring His word to pass in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you today for this opportunity to go through the Word and these things. Lord God, minister to these our hearts. There's not a one of us, Lord God, that doesn't need corrected in this area. There's not one of us that doesn't need to grow in this area. So Lord God, I want to thank you. You didn't bring this message to us in condemnation. Lord God, it's a realization of truth. And Lord God, we want that revelation to sink into our heart. I pray in the name of Jesus with each one today, Lord God. Lord God, that you enlighten them in these areas. You open up the eyes of their understanding and enlighten their hearts to these words, Lord God, so they can develop and grow, Lord God, hallelujah, to be strong people of faith, bold and confident in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.